Thank you, Dr. Tillman, our worship team, for leading us. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Continuing our expositional series to the book of Exodus, and specifically looking at the Ten Commandments. This afternoon, we'll continue our study on the seventh commandment, found in verse 14. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not commit adultery. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your holy law. Father, thank you for the seventh commandment. Lord, I pray that you take your law, instruct us, convict us, show us the sins of our hearts, show us what sin is, how you view this sin, Lord, that it calls us to lead us to Christ, that you would use your words, use your law to lead us all this afternoon in worship to the Lord Jesus and worship of you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The seventh commandment of God's holy law. This is one that's desperately needed to be preached and taught in our culture and day. It is one that really needs to be taught and proclaimed in every culture in every age, for this is God's enduring moral law. However, it's even more apparent in our country, in our society, than ever before. I cannot think of a more apt phrase to describe what's happening in our country than that of the title of the former Supreme Court nominee Robert Bork from his book in the 90s, entitled Slouching Towards Gomorrah. America in the last few decades has been slouching towards Gomorrah. There's been a great moral decline, most importantly, a moral decline related to sexual immorality. For many in our culture, even in our churches, we consider sexual immorality as something that's just a part of life, or it's a rite of passage into adulthood. It's not something to be judged, but to be accepted and affirmed. But brothers and sisters, as the church, as God's people, we must clearly and faithfully preach God's truth. We must preach God's holy law and preach, and that includes preaching the seventh commandment. And there are many reasons we must do this before we even look at this command. First, because what God has tasked us with. This is God's word. The seventh commandment is God's word. He has told us to declare all that he has taught us when we make disciples. You cannot proclaim the good news without proclaiming the bad news. You can't proclaim the gospel without proclaiming God's law and us breaking it. It's a part of discipleship. A part of understanding God's word is understanding his law. So first reason that we must teach God's law, specifically the seventh commandment here, is because it's God's word and God tells us to teach it as his people. This is the role of the church, to instruct the world concerning God's law, God's truth, and the gospel. Second reason is because we're living in a day where our country is not just slouching towards Gomorrah. I think we basically are Gomorrah. And it brings me no joy in saying that, because I love our country. We are the land of the free, home of the brave. However, in regard to sexual morality, we are Gomorrah. Now, let me just rattle off some statistics that illustrate how the sin of breaking the seventh commandment has really ravaged our country, destroyed communities, destroyed families. First, the divorce rate in America has pretty much fluctuated around 50% over the last few decades. 50%. Therefore, your chances, if you live in America, to get a divorce are 50-50. If there are two people in a room, the stats say that one of y'all will most likely get divorced. Now, there's many factors that at play in divorce. The Bible gives ground for divorce, and we'll look at one of them, actually, in our message today. However, one of the main reasons for divorce in our country is that of sexual immorality. It's that of adultery, marital infidelity. So think about sexual immorality has destroyed the fabric of the family, which is a building block of the society. Here's another statistic. This is the percentage of children born out of wedlock here in Louisiana, here in our state. 54% of children who are born in Louisiana are born out of wedlock. That means over half of children born in the state of Louisiana are results of sexual immorality or fornication. The majority of children in our state are born without parents who have covenanted themselves to one another. Therefore, you are more likely to be born out of wedlock than not in our state. Now, that's devastating. Those who do get married in the U.S., over 60% of them cohabitated before marriage. That means over 60% of them lived in fornication and sexual immorality before marriage. And we wonder why divorce rates are high in our country. Now, I mention these stats just because I think they're eye-opening, first. And second, because they should grieve us. The brokenness in this country, in our communities, in our families, because of sexual immorality. I mean, the greatest privilege one can be born with in our country is not that of a certain skin color, socioeconomic background, or gender, or whatever else someone may think of, but actually the stats say the greatest privilege you can be born with in our country is being born to married parents, to a father and mother. That's it. Doesn't matter about your skin color, how much money you have. If you're born in the U.S. to a dad and a mom in the home, the likelihood of staying out of prison, staying out of poverty, getting a job, education, is exponentially higher than those who are born in other circumstances. So breaking God's law has consequences in this life. This is why God's given us His holy law. This is why He's given us the seventh commandment. It's for your good. It's for our good. It's a blessing to us. Now, who will tell culture, who will tell those around us, those in our families, those in the culture, who will tell them God's law? Who will tell them that adultery is wrong, that it's sinful, that's rebellion against God's law? If we don't as a church, no one else will tell the culture this. We must do it. We can't avoid these topics. We can't avoid God's law here. This is what we need to be preaching for the good of this community. You know, the best thing for Highland, for Shreveport, for our state, is for God's people, for the church to proclaim, to teach them God's law, to teach them the gospel. Now, some may say this is very mean, Pastor, saying these things. No, this isn't mean. Those stats, they are what they are. It's the most loving thing we can do is to point out the issue, to point out the problem. Is it mean to tell someone that their house is on fire while they're in the house? No. It would be mean to tell someone not to light a match and throw it in their house. Yeah, but what we're doing in preaching God's law is we're telling them that the house is on fire. We're preaching God's truth to them. So with that said, let's look at the seventh commandment. Now, here's the deal. I may say some things in this afternoon that are very basic. However, the reason I'm saying these things is because we can't assume anything else in our culture at this time, and even in the church. For I think that's the problem. We've assumed that people knew basic biblical principles for too long. So I'm going to say some things that may be basic to all of us. I'm going to say some things that may be somewhat uncomfortable. I'm not doing that for a reason. I'm simply trying to faithfully explain God's word with as much tact as possible. So here's the main idea of our sermon, and really of the seventh command, is that God forbids adultery and all sexual immorality, including fornication and lust. So God forbids sexual immorality. That's adultery, fornication, and lust. That's what we're going to look at throughout this sermon, is looking at all three of those violations of adultery, of fornication, and of lust. So let's begin considering adultery. This is the explicit command here in the seventh commandment. It's, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, the question is, what is adultery? Adultery is marital infidelity. Adultery is a married person having sexual relations with someone who's not their spouse. Now, why is adultery such a big deal? Why is God included in the top 10, in His top 10 command, in His 10 commandments? Well, adultery, you could say, I believe, is the worst sexual sin of all. Now, why do I say this? Because it's betrayal. It's a breaking of a covenant bond of marriage. It's a violation of God's law. It's a violation of the covenant of marriage. It's a violation of trust. The deepest and most intimate trust between humans that you're violating, that between husband and wife. God sees this as a very serious sin. We see that in the civil law of Israel. God commands the punishment for adultery to be death. This is Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Both. Now, God's civil law, the Old Testament, prescribes death to the adulterer and the adulteress. Now, yes, we don't live under the civil laws in this way, being the punishment commands connected to the Ten Commandments. However, you see here, adultery is a sexual sin of the highest degree. It's worthy of death in the Old Testament. It's treason against God. It's treason against the family. It's treason against the spouse. God hates it. Someone who will betray their spouse is someone who will betray anyone and anything. Now, the reason this sin is of such great magnitude is because it corrupts the best of God's gifts. Now, we looked at that last week. All last week, we just looked at the good gifts of sex and marriage. These great earthly gifts that God's given us. Marriage and sex within the bound of marriage. Well, this is what makes this sin so vile, the seventh commandment, is that it corrupts the best of God's gifts. It takes the best of God's gifts and it perverts them and destroys them and corrupts them. Destroys the marriage and perverts and corrupts the sexual act. Sex is to be only in marriage because only a covenant bond can handle it. Handle its explosive power and purpose. So adultery violates marriage. It's a perversion of sex. It destroys both of those good gifts in one act. This is why I believe that we see in the New Testament that God grants divorce on the grounds of adultery, of marital infidelity, because it's such a violation of oath and bond of marriage, such a violation of trust. Now, let me be clear on what adultery is. For there's actually really recently, there's been instances where I've come across other Christians and churches who have not really understood or really twisted what adultery is. Now, I want to state these things because I want us all to be clear on what adultery is and not to think that there's loopholes or justifications for it. Again, not trying to be crass, but really the goal is just to be clear. It's clarity. And these examples I'm bringing up are ones that I've heard from Christians that I've known, professing Christians who have been a part of churches, Bible-believing churches, making these perversions or making these accounts of loopholes within the seventh commandment. First, if a spouse gives permission to you to commit adultery, it's still adultery. Your spouse is not the standard of what is right and wrong. God is. God's law is. Adultery is adultery no matter who says it's okay. No matter if the culture says it's okay, no matter if your spouse says it's okay, no matter if a small, still voice in your head says it's okay. Adultery is sin and it's always sin. Also, if you commit adultery as someone who has some form of authority in your life, I mean that two consenting adults, that is still adultery. That is sin. I just read an article this week of a person making an argument that they did not commit adultery because it was with a boss, because the boss had power over them in some way, though it was consensual, that they cannot commit adultery because they are the oppressed in a relationship. No, that's not going to work. That's not going to get you out of God's law. The standards of our culture won't give you a loophole to get out of God's law. Adultery is adultery. It's sinful. Adultery is the worst of sexual sins. Now, hopefully those who are married, are asking, what are ways to protect against this in my own marriage? Or those who will be married one day, how can you protect against this? Well, there's many ways. But the main one is to cultivate and to enjoy your spouse. Tend to your marriage. Tend to your spouse. That's why the focus of last week was just to focus on those good gifts. Grow together in every way. Learn about one another. Keep getting to know each other. Woo one another. Serve one another. Appreciate one another. Bear with one another. Be the outlet for each other. Enjoy the marital bed. Be one flesh because you are. And God says it. Act like it. Grow together. The best way to prevent adultery from happening is to enjoy those good earthly gifts. Another way is to know that adultery does not happen overnight, but usually begins with emotional adultery or adultery of the heart, lust that we'll look at soon. So guard your heart. Guard your mind. Guard your heart from lust. Guard your mind from trash on TV or the internet. Don't water the seed of your lust. Don't flirt with those who are not your spouse. Don't seek emotional support from one from the opposite sex that's not your spouse. And I cannot tell you how many times, y'all probably have stories as well, how many times I've heard stories of those people who I know, even professing Christians, where adultery just began simply flirting in an office. You probably have heard those stories. You know those stories. Well, don't water the seed of lust. It will flourish into adultery. Now, much of this is that of wisdom and not command. You know, the command is to not commit adultery. Then there's wisdom on how to guard yourself against it. You know, one example of wisdom here, again, this is not law, but this just helps us to think through ways to protect our marriages. One example is the wisdom as regard to Billy Graham. You probably heard this, but there's this rule Billy Graham followed that ended up being called after him, the Billy Graham rule, and being known for it. It's the rule that he would never be in a room with a woman alone who is not his wife. Now, again, this is not law. This isn't God's law to follow. I'm not saying we need to follow this as a church. I mention it because for him and his wife, it worked. And it's something they decided to do. But I mention this because it shows their appreciation and value on the importance of their marriage and fidelity. Today, that something like that, that sort of view is misogynistic. They scoff at Billy Graham for doing that. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it's to flee from sexual immorality. To flee. It's one of the few sins in the Bible that I can find that we're called to flee from. Most of the sins in the Bible we're called to fight. Here you're to flee from sexual immorality. Not to even play with it. Not even to flirt with it. It's to flee from it. Now there could be more said concerning adultery, but for now I hope this is suffice as we consider that is a great violation and sin is that of adultery. Now let's move on to fornication. Now you may say, Pastor, I'm looking at the seventh commandment. It doesn't say anything about fornication. It just says you shall not commit adultery. Why don't we just stop right here with the sermon? We just looked at adultery. Isn't that it? Well, no, it's not. In essence, the seventh commandment is forbidding all sexual immorality. All of it, declaring all sexual immorality a sin. Well, how so? Well, adultery is the greatest of sexual sins. Yes. However, it applies to sins of all of its kind, to all sexual sins, even the lesser ones. The seventh commandment rules out all the lesser sins that lead up to the explicit sin stated. Just like we looked at a few weeks ago with the sixth commandment. It was against murder. But not just murder, but murder of the heart. Same here, the forbiddance of adultery is the forbiddance of all sexual sins. Now, the other sexual sin that is forbidden in the seventh commandment is that of fornication. Fornication is having sexual intercourse in a relationship outside of the covenant commitment of marriage. More simply, fornication is premarital sex. Now, this is rampant in our day as well. The reason premarital sex is sinful isn't because sex is sinful, but because sex is only ordained and reserved for marriage. Having sex in any other context outside of marriage is wrong. It's sinful. It's against God's holy law. Now, why? Well, God says so. Now, that's good enough. But once again, He's doing it for our good. Again, sex is this gift made by God to be such an intimate act. It can only be enjoyed truly and contained within the bonds of marriage. Nothing else can contain it. Sex outside of marriage is like a bomb going off, destroying everything in its wake. There's nothing good that can come from it. Nothing. It will bring pain, not pleasure. It will bring misery, not joy. God did not create sex to be done outside the bond of marriage. It's reserved and to be enjoyed in marriage alone. Now, don't be fooled that fornication will give you a better chance of finding your soulmate or better chances of a fulfilling marriage in the future. The stats say opposite. Clearly, the scriptures say opposite, but also the stats. Those who cohabitate together before marriage are 40% more likely to get divorced than those who don't. 40% more likely to get divorced if you live together before. Marriage is already 50-50. You throw in cohabitation, then you're betting against the house for your marriage to last. So trust God's laws for your good. His law is a fence to protect you, to enjoy His good gifts, not to keep you from them. Now, there are many other acts of fornication that are forbidden in the seventh commandment. Prostitution is fornication. It's sexual immorality. It's sin. Homosexuality is sin. It's fornication for its premarital sex. for marriage is only between a man and a woman. So every homosexual act is a sin, no matter what our country or what our culture says. Now, we'll actually spend more time on that next week, Lord willing, just because of the confusion we have in our country on that particular sexual sin. Any and all sexual violence, including rape and sexual abuse, whether within marriage or without, is sin. Pedophilia, incest, and bestiality are sins. God hates those sexual sins. In short, the seventh commandment forbids any sexual activity that violates the covenant marriage, period. There's no exceptions, no loopholes. Now, lastly, I want us to consider the sin of lust. We've looked at adultery, which is marital infidelity. We've looked at fornication, which is premarital sex. I want to now consider lust, which is adultery of the heart. The Lord Jesus divinely interprets the seventh commandment in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, where the Lord Jesus preaches this. He says, "You have heard it that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Here the Lord Jesus is divinely interpreting the seventh commandment and says that lust, adultery in the heart, lust in the heart, lust in the mind is a breaking, a violation of the seventh commandment. It's not just the act of sexual immorality that breaks the seventh commandment, but even the thought of sexual immorality. The thinking of a person with lustful intent, this is adultery of the heart. And yes, it's still sin. It's the sin of adultery in seed form. The seed is not the tree, but the seed is still sin. Lust is still sin. The seventh commandment governs both our outward actions and our inward thoughts. It covers the deeds of the body and the desires of the heart. Whenever we look at another person who's not our spouse, not your spouse, with sexual desire, it is sin. And God hates lust. Jesus preaches on the seriousness of it. "For it would be better to cut off your right hand or your eye to not lust, so that you may escape the eternity of hell." Now, we know it's not your hand or eye that causes us to lust. It's our heart. But there are many ways to commit this inward adultery, adultery of the heart. And the most prevalent way in our society is that of viewing of pornographic material. This industry makes more money than the NBA, NFL, and MLB combined together. Okay, so viewing sexual images for gratification is sin. It's the sin of lust. Sexual self-gratification is sin. God hates this. This is the breaking of God's holy law. Other ways to lust are by reading romance novels that are hyper-sexual in those senses. We break the seventh commandment with crude and crass jokes. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That's the Apostle Paul teaching and preaching there in Ephesians 5. We must not tempt others to lust by our speech, by our actions, by the way we present ourselves, whether by dress or attitude. We must do all we can to promote sexual purity of thought and deed. Now, I know I haven't unturned every stone there is of sexual immorality, but I try to hit the really big ones and try to be as clear and as prudent and as tactful as possible. At the end of this, you may be feeling like you've just been hit with a ton of bricks. You may be weighed down with nothing but guilt and regret. Well, I want to end with some good news. Good news for everyone here. For the law is to lead us to Christ and to the gospel. You're not to stay at the law and stay with guilt and stay weighed down with guilt. Instead, the law is to be a schoolmaster, the Bible says, to lead us to Christ. And here's the good news. There is hope for the sexually immoral. The good news is found in the sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus. For example, turn with me to John chapter 8. This is a story of a woman caught in adultery. She's caught in one of the worst sexual sins of adultery. John chapter 8. Story of the woman caught in adultery. Beginning in verse 1, let me read this aloud for us. This is the Lord Jesus' interaction with a woman caught in adultery. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and sat down and taught them. And he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And then Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Here we see the Lord Jesus' account with this woman caught in adultery. This great sin of sexual immorality, and we're shown that even committing that sin can be forgiven. It's not the unforgivable sin. If you truly repent and realize the heinousness of your sin and cast yourself upon the boundless love and grace of God, God will forgive you. You will be pardoned of your sin. I mean, hear these words by the Lord Jesus from this woman caught in adultery. "Go and sin no more." Jesus died for the sins of sexual immorality. He died so that you may live, spiritually live, and be forgiven. But you must repent. I think of David's great psalm of repentance. His great psalm of repentance of adultery in Psalm 51. Where it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." See, the Lord is faithful to forgive if you repent from your sins. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Christ. This is what the seventh commandment should lead you to repentance, to following after Christ. If you don't repent, if you keep hiding your sin, it will destroy you in this life, and God will destroy you in the life to come. For you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not inherit heaven. So do you think your sexual sins are worth your soul? Do you think gaining momentary pleasure is worth giving up your eternal life? Losing your soul for the pleasures of this world? Do not believe the lies of Satan, the lies of this culture. Instead, believe God's word. Repent. Follow Christ. Only God can redeem you from your sexual sins. Only He can restore and heal you from the effects of your sins. You don't have to carry that guilt and those sins any longer, Christian. For God has removed those sins, if they're sexual sins, as far as the east is from the west. He no longer remembers them. No longer remembers your sexual sins. Your identity is not in your past sexual sins, but your identity is in the Lord Jesus. Now I want to close with the Word of God and with telling you God's will for your life. That's how I want to close. Have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life, Christian? I've wondered that. Well, you know what? You don't have to go any further. You don't have to go read a self-help book after today. But I have God's will for each of y'all's lives. Everybody in here. So are you ready to hear God's will for your life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will for your life, Christian. Bible says this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body, his own body, in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Amen. This is the will of God for your life. This is the will of God for Heritage Baptist Church. It's our sanctification, growing in Christ's likeness. It's abstaining from sexual immorality. You don't have to guess on whether or not you should or shouldn't. That is God's will for your life. Every Christian here, that's God's will for a Heritage Baptist Church, to abstain from sexual immorality by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. So instead of slouching towards Gomorrah like our culture is doing, us Christians, we need to be flying to Christ. Right? Our posture needs to be going towards Christ, not towards Gomorrah. Going towards Christ, repenting from the days of Gomorrah, and running towards Christ in faith. Let's close in prayer.